Oh, church, how many of y'all know Him to be the source of our strength? Wow. Thank you, choir. Y'all give the choir a great hand for a beautiful job. Amen. Amen. Pray with me just a moment. Lord Jesus, I pray today that we recognize just what we've sung. You're God. There's no other God. There's no other way. There's no other possibility. And so, God, I pray that as we hear this characteristic today of believing You all the way into action, that we might take even more action than we have. That we might step into Your power and not just proclaim it. That we might allow You to use our lives to show the world You are God. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we go today with King David to a familiar story. But I want to pull out some unfamiliar points in a familiar story. If you've grown up in church, you've probably heard the story of David and Goliath. David meets this warrior that looks almost unconquerable. A warrior that is so confident in his own skill that he appears to be undefeated. Now, every one of us meet situations like that every day of our lives, if we think about it. Every one of us, and I'm just going to ask God right now that He would begin to show us those places in our lives, because I guarantee you that every one of us here, we have something that we believe is undefeatable. And we all have something in common that's undefeatable. Guess what it is? It's the sin in our lives. I really want you to hear me today. Why is it important that we share the gospel? Why is it important that we connect people with Jesus Christ? Why is it important that we would come here and believe and celebrate and worship and praise that Jesus Christ is a reality? Because today I tell you the truth. Without Jesus Christ, there's not a one of us here today that is forgiven. And you see, I think we need to be reminded of that, because you know what? As we go along being church, sometimes we forget why there is a church. You know, sometimes we'll think the church is here to share the blessings of God. No, the church is here to proclaim the absolute reality of God. The absolute reality. Anybody with me this morning? Anybody glad to know there is an absolute reality named Jesus? Anybody here this morning? See, watch this. Some of y'all have heard it so many times, you go, well, yeah, I heard that last week. Guess what? You show up again next week, you're going to hear it again next week if we're all here. But it's between this week and next week that I'm really worried about, because in a real way, I want to give you a new metaphor to live your life by. I think the church needs to go to battle. And I don't think we've been in battle for a long time. I think we step back. I think we step away. I think we step aside. And I think that most of us are more concerned about surviving than we are living. And then I read the precious Word of God, and I hear John 10:10, and Jesus says, wait a minute, I've come. I've come that you might have a full and abundant life. He says, I'm not like the thief. He comes also, but He comes to steal, and He comes to kill, and He comes to destroy. But Jesus says, hold on, I want to pause, I want to interrupt, I want to make a difference. I have come that you might have a full and abundant life. I have come so things will never be the same. There's a few of us that will believe that. I'm going to continue to encourage you. There is a life that needs to hear about your Jesus in your path. There is a life that needs to hear about your Jesus in your pathway. I'm so tired of us always wanting to have a grand show. Jesus never lived in the grand show. He was the show. And you got this Philistine who keeps coming down to the valley, dressed in all of his armor, dressed in all of his pride, dressed with every skill that he has. And he says, send one out from among your army that can defeat me. Send one out. And I'll tell you what we'll do. If he can defeat me, then we will be your servants. But if I defeat you, then you will be my servant. And guess what? The armies of Israel shook. And you know why they shook? They forgot God. How many of you all shake in life because you forget God? That the situation at hand becomes more of a reality than the God who has saved you. But there was a boy that was anointed last week, remember? There was a boy that was anointed last week. And the reason he was anointed is because God said his heart was shaped toward him. I pray, church, that we continue to get a heart. That we continue to get a heart. Here's what I know in life so far. That a heart for God will always override the skills of religion. A heart for God will always override the skills of religion. You say, how you know, preacher? Well, see, I've read the book. And even the Apostle Paul said, when you shape it all up, when you look at what it's all about, he says, you can speak in tongues, and he says, you can have these glorious high epiphanies with God, and you can be healed, and you can go through all that. But he said, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And then Paul even said, you can do all that, and if you have not love, you have done nothing. And you know why? Here's what I found. Religious hoopla a lot of times is more about us than it is about God. I've always said I don't know why religious healers don't live at the hospital. That's where sick people are. Looks like me, if you want to express the gift of healing, why don't you go with sick people instead of TV studios? Just a clue. You know what's interesting to me? That Jesus went to the sick, not to the show. Huh? In fact, even when Jesus healed, guess what he'd do? Shh. Don't tell anybody. You know why Jesus said that? Because he knew the real reality of God can never be hidden. And here's what's so beautiful. If you and I today would make a decision to become active in the power of God, active in the grace of God, totally convinced that Jesus is Lord and there is no other God, no other way, and no other possibility, our church would be changed for all eternity. But you got to be convinced there's no other way. I was asked this question 4 weeks ago in my life. You said, Pastor Ayers, why do you feel like the church doesn't want to do evangelism? And I had to give one of the hardest answers before my colleagues that I've ever given. I said, most of us don't believe Jesus is the way. Now, we would confess in a confessional that Jesus is the way. If somebody was to ask us about our theology, do you believe Jesus is the only way to salvation? We would say, oh, yes. But in practice, we practice many other ways. And you see, you don't believe it till you practice it. And that's where the heart comes in. And that's where a little boy becomes a big man. That's where a little boy with the anointing of God can become a great warrior. That's where what you think is insignificant in your life. How many of y'all got some stuff you sometimes you just say, man, God couldn't use me. I'm too small for big things. How many of y'all have ever had that thought? Huh? How many of y'all have ever had that thought? Did you realize, I'm going to let you all in on something. Did you realize the devil's only got one weapon? And it's not all the stuff you think it is. You know, a lot of people, they fear, you know, drug abuse and sexual immorality and all the stuff the church preaches against. Really, the devil's greatest power is this, to keep you asleep. As long as he can keep you asleep, he can do his business. Did you all realize that? As long as you will stand down, he can go around. Can you remember it like that? As long as I will stand down, step back, step aside, or not activate what is in me, he can abound. Now tell me what the problem with America is. Watch this. The problem with America is not America. The problem with America is where is the church that has a heart like God? Where are the churches that say, come as you are and meet Jesus and never be the same? Where are the churches that say, I'm not worried about what I think or what I feel, but I would like to live in what God has said. And we're a group of people that live in what God has said. And God said your marriage is possible. And God said you can get off all that stuff. And God said you can be pure again. And God said you are forgiven. And God said you are healed. And God said He is the kingdom forever and ever. Amen. And God said He was coming back. And God said He'd take His church. And God said you and I could go with Him. Hello? Where's that church? Where is that church? Occasionally, I see seeds of it here. Occasionally. Sometimes at Hillview, we'll start to stand up and then we'll hear the curses of the Philistines. Now, David's older brother has gotten mad at David. David has showed up where he's not supposed to be. Now, his father sent him, and since he's an obedient lad, he is honoring the Ten Commandments, and he is honoring his father, and he's left his sheep, and he's gone to the battle lines to check on his brother. Eliab gets angry at him and even says this. He says, you got a wicked heart. I know why you're here, because you got a wicked heart. Hold on, what kind of heart did God say David had? No, what kind of heart did God say David had? One after him. What kind of heart did his big brother say he had? You got a wicked, conceited heart, boy. Can't even believe you're down here. David prowls around and he says, well, what about this giant? He is making curses at our God. And the Philistine would come out and curse David with his own gods. And he would curse and he would defile Israel. And Israel appeared weak in their own situation. King Saul... Now remember, King's already had a problem because he's forgotten who the king is. David knows who the king is, and it's not him. It is God. And with that kind of truth, David approaches the situation. Now, I encourage you in your life with whatever the giant is, what kind of truth do you approach the situation with? How many of you all stand on God's truth, or do you look at the situation? Well, see, Israel was looking at the situation. The boy's big. The boy's quick. He's got a sharp sword, and he has a history of killing Israelites. So they determined from logic, reason, and rationale that they were going to be what? Destroyed. How many of y'all do that in your lives? You look and say, I've been here before. I've been defeated here before. I've seen this go on before. I can't get through this. I've not gotten through it before. So I'm automatically going to step back instead of stand up. How many of y'all get like that every once in a while? Well, he goes on in here and we pick up with David. And David in verse 26, chapter 17, 1 Samuel says this. He asked the man standing near, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, look what he said. He looked at him and said, what? Let me find my place here. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here to only watch the battle. Now, what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? He turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. The men answered him as before. Now, I want to show you something. How many of you all, when you speak to somebody about the possibilities of God, there's always someone else there that overhears you to tell you about your impossibilities? How many of y'all find that to be a familiar pattern in your life? How many of y'all have ever gotten a great vision? You've made a decision, say, I want my life to count for Jesus. It's going to count for Jesus. I'm going to make something significant happen. And as soon as you make that decision, as soon as you inquire about God-sized possibilities, there's always an older brother in your life to tell you how you can't do it. How many of y'all have ever had that in your life? That pattern goes on in your life. How many of y'all always listen to you, Eliab? I mean, you always listen to Eliab. You're conceited. You're wicked. Well, guess what?
When the devil comes to me, he's the accuser of the brethren. The devil will come to you like that. How many of y'all have been ready to go into battle and the devil has reminded you of your sinful nature and how you're disqualified to do God's battle? How many of y'all have had that happen? Number one weapon of the devil, shame. Shame. Guilt. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something as a church. Guess what? I think one of the reasons we hear these defeated things is because you and I speak defeated words. One of our ministries, and if you notice in the New Testament, there's not one time in the New Testament that it tells us to point out how we can't do something. If there is, would you please show it to me? I've been through there several times, and not one time did I hear Jesus say, "This is why you can't do that." But Jesus was an encourager with great power, and he says, "What looks impossible to you is possible with God." He even said that with the rich folk. Remember that? He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus said, but wait a minute, that may be the way you see it, but here's the way I see it. All things are possible with God. I am greater than the riches of this world, is what he was saying. So today I wanted to wake you up a little bit and just remind you in the middle of November, or October, wherever we are. In the middle of the fall, because in the middle of the fall, don't we kind of just get in a rhythm waiting for Christmas? How many of y'all are kind of like that? Halfway through the semester, I'm going to do some papers. I'm going to get work done. I'm trying to tie it up. We either going to make a profit this year or we're going to reload for next year. I'm going to dream what might happen. How many of y'all are waiting to get to Christmas? Huh? Instead of saying, what battle am I not engaging in? I tell you one battle with all love and due respect that we're not engaging in as a church, and that is the battle for people that don't know Jesus. We're not in a soul battle anymore. I want you all to know how this breaks my heart. This breaks my heart. Now, man, I'm excited here at Hillview. I'm excited. There is no doubt I'm excited. People are coming to know Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, there can never be enough people come to know Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And you know what? We've been at this now for a while. We're pretty well. How many of y'all are convinced the number one goal at Hillview is to make sure that another living soul connects with Jesus Christ? Y'all got that one down. Okay, good. About five of you want to get real into that. Okay, that's our goal here. And I know it frustrates people because some of you say, well, really, isn't it to please me? No, it's not to please you. Some of you all have been up against that a couple of times. You say, well, I think we ought to sing this. I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do that. And you heard, you know, we really don't care what you think. You know what? I don't care what the giant thought. I don't care what the armies of Israel thought. David won because he knew what God had said. And I want to tell you, church, if we would wake up and quit listening to what the world says and what mankind thinks and start really embracing what God has said, we'd live a new life. What's God said about you? He said you were worth being saved. You know what else he said? Your neighbor is too. And when God looks in a prison and he sees humanity gone to the craziest things it can go to, God doesn't see a sentence. He sees the possibility of salvation. I want the eyes of God. I want the heart of God. Amen. God doesn't look into a prison and say, man, I'm done with them. He says, if they would just hear me. God doesn't look at a hospital and say it's over. God say it could be just beginning. God doesn't look at a funeral home and say that's permanent. God says new life has begun. You see, if we begin to live in the heart of God, we respond different to the battle. I am asking you today in the name of Jesus, quit stepping back. I'm still amazed how one woman in 1960 could rock Christianity so much. One woman. Madam O'Hare. Now for y'all pray in schools, you keep praying in schools, you pray wherever you want to. And let me tell you what, when they come arrest you, we got bail money. Jim, we'll put that in the budget. Bail money for people standing up. Now, guess what? I'm never going to tell the Muslims they can't pray their prayer. And I'm never going to tell the Hindus they can't dance to their gods. Let them dance. Some of y'all need to tighten up. Elijah wasn't scared of the prophets of Baal. He said, build your altars, do your worship, do your jig, dance, move, get the fire down. Because then Elijah said, oh, y'all want to see something? put some water on the altar. And I'm putting that on just to keep the fire a little cooler, so when it burns you up, it won't be at total intensity. Elijah said, build your altars, do your dance, worship your false god, do your thing. And then he said, in the name of the Lord, boom. And guess what happened? 400 false prophets were burnt up. See, I tell you what, the problem is not the false problem, the false prophets. The problem is that the true prophets won't go to battle. See, watch this. The army of Israel, who was Israel? Those are God's children. And what are they doing? They are hiding on the hill over one giant. Sound familiar? And know your rights, folks. We have the right in a very dignified, respectful way to proclaim the tenets of Christianity to the world. That is the freedom of this nation. And nobody has ever taken that away. And Congress has not taken that away. And nobody voted out that you can't express your faith as an individual. Nobody's ever voted that out. Now, here's where y'all whine. Well, some people disagree with me. No kidding. Good. That means there's still some people that need to meet Jesus. Amen. And guess what? I don't believe you need to be arrogant. I don't believe you need to hold up a billboard. I don't believe you need to act obnoxious. I don't think you need to pray like a clown. You know, watch this. Anytime you're praying and you're calling an attention to yourself, that's a weak prayer. You notice when Elijah prayed, he didn't call attention to the prophet. He called attention to the God of the prophet. You know, just pray. Bless your meal. Don't make a production. Just have a prayer. I've often wondered if prayer in school is so irrelevant, then why is it so protested? We pray. I've prayed in schools. I prayed in school all through my whole entire educational career. Dear God, I'm not going to pass this test if you don't do something right here, right now. Dear God, I've studied the wrong thing. Help me. How many of y'all have ever prayed? Dear God, when I fail, please teach my father to be compassionate, gentle, kind. Huh? David's got to go to battle. David's willing to go to battle. First point today, do you have a character in your life? As part of your character, I'm willing to go to battle for what I believe. David said, I'm willing to go. When he went to Saul, and let's go to verse 38. He's gone and he talked to King Saul and he said, I can go fight this giant. And King Saul laughs and said, but you're a lad. You're just a lad. He said, Saul, you don't understand. I've fought the lion. I've fought the bear. You know, I've shot the sheriff. I'm the man here, okay? I've had some experiences with who I am. Now, here's what I want you to know. David was an experienced warrior. Just not in the way Saul did war. See, a lot of you have a lot of ministry in you. It's just not in the box you view as ministry. But go to battle with who you are and quit trying to be like somebody else. David refused to be somebody else. Why? Because he knew God had put an anointing on him. Well, look what Saul does. He says, well, verse 38, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. Now, how many of y'all go to battle with things you're not used to? Watch this. If y'all try to be Steve Ayers, you're going to have a miserable life. And if I try to be you, I'm going to have a miserable life. And I see this in the church all the time. We all try to do battle with somebody else's armor on. I can't be like Joel Osteen. But I praise God that Joel Osteen's out there telling people about Jesus. Amen? But I mean, I just wouldn't look right as Joel Osteen. I don't like those ties. I don't like a hairdo. And I can't smile that much. But guess what? God called Joel Osteen to do Joel Osteen type battle. And he's going to go, this is my Bible. It is what it is. It says what it says. How y'all doing today? Now, see, if I came in here and did that, y'all think I've been smoking some marijuana or something. See what I'm saying? Be who you are. Would you please write that down in your heart? Can I preach just a minute? If God took the time to make you like you are, then there's something to that. Here's what I love about Hillview. If you black, be black. If you white, be white. If you a combination, be a combination. If whatever you are, be you. Somebody say, I understand. So y'all are getting that. We a daggum Baskin Robbins church. 31 flavors. All made by who? And I celebrate every flavor. Amen. I remember the first time Billy Duvall sang, he kind of toned it down a little bit. He looked over the congregation. He went, well, I got him in the back. I said, are you black? He said, what do you mean, Pastor? I said, sing like God made you. Don't sing to the people. Sing to the Lord. Don't fight Goliath. Let God fight Goliath. Because you know what Goliath had forgotten? God made him too. And God knows where your enemy's weak. But can I tell you that again? God knows where your enemy's weak. So if you are listening to God, guess what? He'll show you the weak spot that allows you to defeat the enemy, but you gotta listen to who? God. I hear this all the time. I hear so many of my pastors get friends, and I love them deeply, get defeated. They say, well, my church has fired me. And I said, well, you know what? God hadn't. In fact, I'm going to have a conference here for every pastor that got fired doing true things. And I'm going to honor them. I'm going to say, I want to thank you that you didn't compromise to a bunch of people in your church that wanted it their way. I want to give you a medal of no compromise. Because really, on the day of judgment, it's probably going to be those pastors you see lifted up and not those that went with the compromise. Because you can retire better if you compromise. You'll live in a bigger house if you compromise. You'll have a sweeter moment if you compromise. But let me tell you what, the giant will cut your head off. How many of y'all are ready to fight instead of compromise? David just couldn't compromise. So he put Saul's armor on, and he's walking around in Saul's armor, and guess what he said? He said, these don't fit. He said, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Let me tell you what, let God use you as you are. How many of y'all are seeing this in the characters of the Bible? Let God use you as you are. Now, church, we want to continue on this, but how many of y'all seeing every one of you could be a possible battle warrior? How many of y'all would have guessed David to do battle against the giant? How many of y'all have been just like Samuel, looking for some big old buff, 7'5", 425-pound dude to take him on? Here was David's secret. He knew the giant would be defeated by God and not his skills. But here's what David was willing to do. Surrender his skill to battle. How many of us can do that? Just be who you are in Christ. And look what he says. He said, I can't go out in these. No way. They don't what? Fit. I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. Ike Riker, a good friend of mine, said he got 5 stones. And he asked me one day, we were getting ready, and he was preaching on this text. He said, Ref, why did they get 5 stones? I said, I've never thought about that. He said, that's just in case his brother, his mama, his daddy, and a couple cousins showed up. He wanted to get them all. Huh? Yeah, he had 4 brothers. I guess that was the case that they showed too. If anybody else was going to jump in, he was prepared. Amen? But you know what I believe with all my heart? David knew he had one shot. I'm going to tell you what, sometimes you got one shot at things. That's just the way life is. You got one moment. And if you don't step in that moment, you're going to miss the results of that moment. Sometimes you got one shot. You know what? There are moments you have one time to really share your faith with somebody that you love dearly. Share it with them. You say, well, what if they don't like me anymore? You want me to help you with that? They never liked you in the first place. You don't have a friend if you can't share with them what makes your life, and they're going to disregard you when they find out who you really are, because a friend loves you as you are, not as they want you to be. That's a con artist. You need a friend. Just tell them, hey, this makes my life happen. Jesus makes my life happen. I've had an encounter with Jesus. I would love to share that possibility in your life. That's it. Go to battle. Well, David says, I'm going to do it my way. He gets his staff. And then guess what he does? He said, I'm going to give me 5 stones for the 4 brothers. I'm going to be prepared, and I'm going to battle. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him. Now, isn't it impressive? I mean, when you become a big dude, you've got an entourage that travels with you, don't you? Can't you see some little old dude out there look like Danny DeVito? You know, got the shield bearer out here, and he's going to hand. How many of y'all noticed that people always like to be around the great warriors? Oh yeah, I know him. I know her. I know him. I know him. Here's the shield bearer. He comes out like he could do anything. And he says, "Look here. Keep coming closer." And he kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. Apparently that's a big deal. You know, the Philistine looks down and goes, you're ruddy and handsome. And he despised him. Now watch this. How many people think you're a joke? I've been a joke all my life. I really have. When we started Hillview, I had so many sophisticated brothers. You know, they were Dr. So-and-so and Dr. Such-and-such. You know why I got my doctorate? So I could laugh at them with prestige. To show them it really doesn't matter. God's not looking at titles. He's wanting hearts. And sometimes you got to be willing to be a joke to see the power of God. People this morning, they go, man, a church gathers. It's irrelevant. It doesn't have any power. But yet many of our lives have been totally changed by God. Amen. I just wanted to let you know what the world sees as a joke, God may use as a blessing. So don't feel bad if somebody sees you as a joke. And don't get all tore up when they go, well, that God's good for you, but he really won't work for me. And, you know, I'm glad you have a nice little crutch in your life that helps you get through the emotional things of life. So now you kind of got a sense that there's a God that loves you. I'll say, well, thank you. I do. I have a sense that God loves me and he knows me and he's forgiven me and he's not going to let go of me and he's got power coming through me. So I'm ready to do battle. He goes on and says, I cannot believe this. What are you out here? You gonna kill some dogs or something? You think I'm a dog? I'm a great warrior. He's kind of offended. He said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. How many of y'all ever been cursed by other people's gods? If you haven't, it's probably because you've never been in a battle. That won't work. That won't work. Occasionally, I watch Bill Maher on HBO. How many of you have ever seen Bill Maher on HBO? Anybody ever seen that show? He's left wing of the left, man. He's jumped off the diving board. He has no respect for Jesus Christ, no respect for God. And I got tickled the other night because he's always talking about the freedom of speech and the freedom for everybody to have all this. Well, some people started haggling him in his audience and he threw them out. And I thought, how unkind. I thought he was tolerant of everything. He looked pretty intolerant, especially what he said to him when he threw him out. Here's what I found. All the tolerant people become intolerant when you're not tolerating what they say. Did y'all get all that? And by the way, I just want to encourage you all in the name of Jesus, don't be tolerant. Not one place in the Bible did Jesus hold a character regard as tolerance as one of them. Jesus didn't call us to tolerance. He called us to righteousness. And when we're called into righteousness, then we will love people as he has loved us. Then they get a real blessing. I'm not tolerant of my children on some issues. Are you all? I hope not. If you are tolerant with everything they do, you've just filled up the jails that much more. Because eventually we're not going to be tolerant of what you let them do. Somewhere there's a line. The Philistine's fixing to draw the line with a ruddy, handsome lad who has sticks in his hands and stones in his shepherd's bag, and he's standing there in his gym shorts, if you will, of that time, his shepherd tunic. It's like a real warrior, doesn't he? Can you imagine some 13-year-old boy standing there in his athletic shorts with a sling in his hand, looking at a well-trained warrior, fully dressed in armor with all the shackles, looking up going, "Let's do business, big boy." David doesn't have any fear because David knows something the giant doesn't know. And get this, David knows his God. And I think a lot of us are in deep fear because I'm not sure we know our God. The same God that parted the Red Sea is the same God that saved us of our sins. The same God that defeated giants is the same God that has placed you at the right hand of heaven in the name of Jesus. And he goes on. "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said. "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Uh-oh, David changed the battle. He said, "Oh, you thought you were fighting me? You could probably whip me. But I know who my God is. And I don't come in the name of David, the shepherd boy with rocks, sticks, and stones. I come in the name of the Lord Almighty. So if you can whip him, you can have me." How many of y'all live like that? Watch this. If you put that to work on the devil's temptation in your life, what would happen to it? Say, "All right, Satan, yeah, I feel your temptation. I see what you're trying to do. Here, I'm going to make a deal with you. If you can whip he who is in me, then you can have me." What would Satan do with that decree? Well, he's got to bow his head and he's got to walk out, because what's the truth? How many of y'all are glad to know that the devil cannot whip what is in you? He can curse you with his gods. He can con you with his philosophies, but he cannot take what is within you. David knew that. So he goes on in the dialogue of the battle. He said, "No, wait a minute, you don't understand. You're not dealing with a shepherd boy. You're dealing with an anointed shepherd boy." Oh, man, I wish we started living like that in the church. Wait a minute, you're not dealing with a Baptist church. You're dealing with an anointed church. You're not dealing with an Episcopal church. You're dealing with an anointed church. Hold on, when we come together as a group of people, you're not dealing with a group of people. You're dealing with a group of anointed people. Oh, yeah, about six of you want to go to battle. That's okay. See, it only takes one. Lord, exactly right. This is what I love about the Bible. It's nothing like an American kind of situation. 51% don't mean jack. It don't mean nothing. I love it. The Bible's not about, you know, we spend more time trying to get each other to agree with what's wrong than we do anything. That's not the way the Bible operates. The Bible operates with one that will. Still does. Mother Teresa was one that will. She didn't have committees and this and that and that. She came in the name of the what? Lord, to the poor in Calcutta. They got blessed. How many did Jesus come with? One. What are you? One that can make a difference? Look at here. David said to the Philistine, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." That's what he's saying. How y'all like this for Bible? It's real ooey gooey, isn't it? And David said to the Philistine, "We will sit down and I will put you in time out till you get better and you learn to be tolerating of Israel's situation. We're going to have a peace meeting." And David said, "I'm going to cut your head off with your sword, because you've ticked off my God." So we need a little bit of edge on us. And when people blaspheme our God, we don't have to defend God, but we do need to warn them. Who you talking to made you? And it's just my suggestion. I just want you to know this isn't going to turn out real good. Because what you understand is right now you're 40 or 50 years old and you're real strapping and you feel like you've gained wisdom and you got a little money in your pocket and you feel really on top of the world. What God's going to let you see when you're 90 years old walking around in diapers and you can't even get up, that He is God. And that what you find is strength doesn't last very long, but His strength lasts forever. We got to get to this reality. I think that's why God lets our bodies weaken, so we'll know He's God. If we were strong forever, what would we do? Every day we live, we think we're more like God, wouldn't we? Isn't age great? Every day you live, you realize you're not God. Amen? Something else pops loose. Amen? And you go, well, I'm not eternal. I don't even hold up for a month. But it reminds you there is a God. David said, that's what's going to happen. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. That's our mission, to let people know there's a God in America. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. I showed you and told you, God will find the weakness of the enemy. Everything was covered on Goliath except his forehead. That stone would have clanked off any other part of his body. But David has a better arm than Tom Brady. And an arm empowered by God can place a stone in the divide between the helmet's protection of the head and the face and hit the one weakness exposed, the forehead. And guess what? The giant fell. See, it don't matter how big you are, your forehead's still soft. No matter how many pounds you got, how many weights you've lifted, how many swords you've swung, how many people you've killed before, how many other gods you've prayed to, when your weakness gets hit with God's stone, you're going down. Philistine hits the ground. Thud. Yeah? Thud. Look at here. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. I mean, y'all glad to know that David had three characteristics that led him to battle. First of all, the characteristic, I will own my anointing. Write that down. If God has anointed me, I will practice life under His anointing. Number two, what God has said will be. David had that characteristic to live in that. What God has said will be, no matter what odds you're up against. Isn't that great? Now, how many of y'all got a giant you need to apply that to? And number three, be who you are in the hands of God, and giants will fall. Be who you are in the hands of God, and giants will what? Fall. Did y'all learn anything today? Okay, now let's apply it. Bob, we got to go to the battle line. Amen. Now, right here, we in the huddle in the valley. Anybody want to go to the battle line? Yes. Guess when the battle line is? Tomorrow morning. No, it's really after we get out of church here. It'll really even be sooner than that. Sometimes it's on the way out of church. Sometimes the battle line is as you're waiting in the nursery to pick up your kid. Are you going to act like what you heard in worship, or are you going to be what you think you ought to be like? Sometimes the battle line gets us before we get out of the parking lot here. Amen. We've had some international praise and worship signs given in the parking lot here right after worship. Why? I came to get my worship, and I'm done with my worship for the week, and now I'm ready to get out as soon as possible and get on to other things in my life. Don't these people at Hillview know I am busy? I have important things to do, like lay around the rest of the day. See, it's really getting your eyes on God. And when you get your eyes on God, He shrinks giants. Now, here's what I know. We all got a giant. Amen? How many of y'all got some sin in your life? It's a giant. Well, I do. I struggle with giants. I wrestle with giants. Guess what one of the biggest giants for me is? The church. The church has been more of a Philistine to me in my journey of life than it has the army of God. Church in general. We always want to set some kind of armor around the church instead of just live under the anointing. You know what I mean? We always got to defend God. And you know what I found? David didn't defend God at all. And he's up against a perverse individual. And he says, I'll show you who he is. Bing. Don't you know when that big old rock was sinking in that big boy's forehead, that split second before he hits the ground, he's like, this little boy's packing a punch. And he fell. Now, I want to show you something. Today, guess what? A lot of us got sin in our lives, and we don't think it can be forgiven. You know what God does to perverse things? He lets them fall. How many of y'all need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you with my sinful condition and not me? I really believe this. The body of Christ has been just wiped out by guilt and shame. It really has, you know. A lot of us feel too shameful to do something great for God. But God has forgiven you. Are you going to believe that? Are you going to say, Lord Jesus, I believe you've died for me and I'm free. I'm forgiven. My chains have been released like we sung about, huh? And now I can live it out. Today, maybe somebody needs to come and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died for me. I believe you are risen. And I believe you love me. And watch this. How many of y'all believe if you ask him to forgive you and receive him into your life, he's going to forgive you and come into your life? That's the belief. And then live amongst giants, knowing that the battle is the Lord's. Amen. Maybe some of us need to come to the altar today and say, God, I'm sorry because I listen to the Philistines and I listen to the army more than I do God. How many of y'all got that problem? How many of y'all, when you get a problem, you want to take an opinion poll? Well, can I just let you in on something? Your neighbor doesn't know any more than you do. Let me give you some real truth. Most of the time, the people I'm around it are as dumb as I am. That's why I hang around them. They make me feel good. But what if we as brothers and sisters in Christ started going, wait a minute, I don't know and you don't know, but we know who does. I think more would be solved if we got on our knees and stayed out of our heads. And said, it's not what I think or what I've seen, it's what God might show us. Then we'd live possibility in the midst of impossibility. Amen? Just try it, okay? Dear God, I love you so much, I need an answer to this question in my life. You think he'll get it? I do too. So here's the characteristic. Believe he will. David's heart, he had a heart that believed he would. You know what? I believe you ought to tell people about Jesus. I believe that. Now what I know is some of you will. And some of you won't. But I believe you will. Here's what I know. The more you follow Jesus, it's going to happen one day when you don't plan it. And you're going to share with somebody about Jesus. Church, it's that important. We're not backing off. Amen? I know some of y'all are waiting for a spot in our church life when we say, okay, we've closed the doors now, and we're going to sit in here and sing all the old choruses that we all remember. We're going to sing the hymns of our heritage. We're going to talk about all the possibilities in the Bible. We're going to fold our hands, and we're all going to look so clean cut and nice, like good children. We'll sit still and worship, and we'll have church because the job is done. not in your lifetime. And not in my lifetime. Ever. So the job's not done. Because there's still big giants. And in 208, you'll hear them all start talking. Abortion, sexual immorality, financial collapse, racism, injustice, all real. Giants. But there is a God that's greater than the giants. And He whispers to the nations, come, humble yourself before me. Repent, believe that I've died and that I live. Come and receive me. And you will live forever and ever, says the Lord of heaven. Let's stand together. You've heard God today. If you need to be baptized, come and be baptized today. Now I'm going to ask at this altar call that we activate the song that we sang before this sermon, that our eyes might look unto the hills from whence our help cometh. Look unto those hills of God. There's no impossibility in this room. If you're surrendered, amen? Amen? In the name of Jesus, if you need to come and be baptized, come and do so. If you need to come and ask Jesus in your life, come and do so. Don't put it off another day. If you need to come and pray and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm seeing some sin areas in my life bigger than I am. The God that saved me, rescue me, Lord. This altar's open. Come and pray that you would make a difference. And let's not step back today. Amen? Watch this. David ran to the battle line. I'm asking you to run to the battle line today. And let us pray together that God do greater things than we can imagine in our midst. Amen? This altar is now open in the name of Jesus. The battle lines are drawn. His church is praying and praising. And things will start changing. He is our God. He is our God.